announcements today. By the way, Bill Weaver, he's finally back home, and so we're glad about that, and hopefully soon he'll be back at church. happy birthday to all those who are celebrating birthdays this week. Grant, Casey, Michelle, Susan, Clifton is having a big birthday bash here at the church. Everybody's invited to, and it's come and go, by the way. Trudy, also Dick and Peggy. Oh, no, that's anniversaries, excuse me. And John, he keeps on telling, Pastor John is in his 90th year of life. Says he better straighten up or else he's not going to hit 90. let's see. I have a question for you all. Now, I know there are many people like myself who like using the hymnal, right? Correctly. So, we haven't had the other sheet in a while. We will next Sunday. When we have a Sunday where we're not making a lot of changes or, for like we do for Lent and Easter. And I'm going to try to make that a little more simplified, so hopefully most Sundays we can get it on one sheet. But I'd like to know how many people, on those Sundays when we can just go straight through the hymnal, who would like that? Because I want to know for printing purposes. One, two, three. Raise them high! Be proud! All right. You didn't raise yours very loud, very, very proudly. But, alright, so that'll be good. So, next Sunday, what you're going to see is you're going to see the printed, fully printed out bulletin, plus you'll see one that doesn't have a cover. It will just have the text. And then on the inside, it'll have the announcements and so forth. So, look for that. And on those Sundays, where we can go straight through the hymnal, we'll also have the numbers on the board. Okay? All right. I think that will do it, except to say this is a very special Sunday. It's the Sunday that so many people love because it's the Sunday we get to use the Athanasian Creed. Right, Crystal? Yes. Crystal and Mike Brain. Mike's not with us anymore. So when we get to that portion in the service, we're actually going to turn to page 319 of the hymnal, in case you want to mark that ahead of time. And we will address the Athanasian Creed together. Well, before we begin with our singing, let's have a moment of silent prayer asking for God's blessings upon our service. Continue with our opening.
Thank you.
sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we're gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins as a called and ordained servant of Christ by his authority. I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also were you called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, for all who is over, all through, all in all. But to each one of us is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a captive host of captives, and he gave them gifts to men. Now the expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he was descended into the lower parts of the earth? He also descended, is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so he might fill all things. And he gave some of the apostles, and some of the prophets, and some of the evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son and God, to the mature man and measured in the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to children, tossed here, therefore, by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness, deceit, and scheming. But speaking of the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is in the head, even Christ, from whom will be the whole body, being fitted, held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper work of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up and itself of love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
at the length of the reading or the creed, I invite you to be seated, yes. And let's turn to page 319 in the hymnal. Page 319. And we'll read responsively. We'll read responsively the Athanasian Creed. I'll read the odd verses and invite you to read the even verses. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith.
Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally.
And the Catholic faith is this:
that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confused in the persons nor divided in the substance.
For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. Such as the Son, and such as the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet, there are not three eternals, but one eternal.
Just as there are not three uncreated, or three infinite.
In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty.
And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord.
And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord.
Just as we are compelled by the Christian faith to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also we are prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords.
The Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone.
The Son is neither made nor created but begotten of the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father.
Thus, there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been said above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped.
Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity.
But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man.
He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age.
Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh.
Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity.
Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ.
One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the rational soul and the flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, and rose again the third day.
Ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds.
And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done out evil into eternal fire.
This is the path of faith. Whoever does not believe and faith in eternal fire cannot be saved.
Everywhere in the Bible, because God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But the doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament is like looking at a dim, dirty mirror. And it is clear in the New Testament, and it will be clear still when we see Christ face to face. You know, it's as the Apostle Paul wrote when he said in 1 Corinthians 13, For now we see in a mirror dimly. How do we see? But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So how many of you have all the answers to all the things in the Bible? No. None of us do. But one day we will fully know as we are fully known by God. So we're going to start then on the way forward. We're going to look at the Holy Trinity. We're going to start in the New Testament, then we're going to work backwards to the Old Testament. Keep in mind, there's a whole lot more that could be said, but we're going through a lot of scripture passages, okay? And I put in your bulletin, actually Bill did, thank you Bill, stuffed in your bulletin's the sermon outline, all right, if you wouldn't mind grabbing hold of that. Hopefully you all have it. Now some of you do, some of you don't. The sermon outline, and I give that to you, why the sermon outline? Pastor, you haven't done this annoying thing in a while. Because I want you to, hopefully, I'm hoping some of you stick it in your Bible, or at least meditate on it, think about it, and then throw it away if you do. All right? So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine majesty, the mystery of your being, that you are great and glorious, and we awe in the reality of who you are and what you have done for us. But it's hard to grasp, Lord, because so much of it, as we describe you, is outside of our experiences. But we pray, help us to confess nonetheless the Trinity in love for us. Amen. All right. So, starting with the New Testament. Now, the New Testament is not written like a dogmatics book. The Lutheran Church of Missouri said we have a three-volume dogmatics book called Pieper's Dogmatics. Pastor John had that when he went through the seminary ages ago. And so... You go through those three volumes, and you want to know about the Lord's Supper. It's a dogmatics. It'll give you a systematic approach to it, and it'll take you to the Lord's Supper. What the Bible says, issues, controversies, and so you want to know about God, the nature of God. It'll go through those topics systematically. Now, the Bible is not, thankfully, I mean, systematics, doctrinal books are good. I'm glad we have them, but I'm glad the Bible isn't that. It's written much differently. And so we have to look at what the Bible says. We organize those things, and it comes out in this way, like dogmatic books. But it also comes out in the creeds we confess, like the Athanasian Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We confess those things. We gather them together from the Bible, looking at the Bible. And those creeds are there for a couple of reasons. One, of course, is that we might more clearly confess God, but also it's there because of heretics, frankly, right? You've got people coming in saying things the church has never said, that Jesus didn't teach, and then the church has to say clearly, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. So, looking at the New Testament, I give you on that sermon outline three major points about God. Could we say more? Yes. Could we add more Bible passages? Yes, a whole lot more. But I want to make this as easy as possible. So three main points when we look at the New Testament. And the first one is this, that there is only one God. There's only one God. In the New Testament, the Old Testament, of course, absolutely agree upon this. As Jesus said, the Lord, quoting, by the way, from the Shema, the confession, the great confession of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, says, The Lord your God is one Lord. In other words, Israel, listen, one. You're not going to be worshiping the many gods of the Phoenicians or the other Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and all those other ites, the Hittites, or the Romans, or the Babylonians, or all those other. You got one. New Testament, Old Testament fully agree on that. Number two. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each God. And yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Now, under the sun there in your sermon outline, note that we're going to substantiate from the Scripture that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. And what I want you to see is that in the New Testament, both the Son and the Holy Spirit have three elements at least that speak to their godness. Divine titles, divine work, and divine honor. So, a divine title is what we get right there in John 1:1, our gospel reading today. So, for instance, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? Was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, hearkening back to Genesis, we'll come back to that later. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word, by the way, being referring to Jesus. The Jews, by the way, on occasion, replaced the name of God with just the term Word. So, in the beginning was the Word. Let's say it a different way. In the beginning was Jesus. He was with God and he was God. How does that work together, right? Wait a minute. With and was. He has a divine title. He is God. That's the divine title that we have in Genesis 1:1. But there's also a divine work. And we have the text before you in John 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now, before you read it, what's happening here in this text is that Jesus is just healed on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem do not like it. And so they contradict Jesus and they harass the guy who was healed. And then let's read verse 17 and 18. So the Jews were persecuting Jesus, verse 17. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, you could say this fits in the divine title, because he's making himself equal with God. But no, there's a divine work here. You know, why did they rightly accuse Jesus of making himself equal with God?
Because he was.
Because in the context of what he's saying. Because Jesus doesn't just call God Father out of any context, but he calls God Father in the context of verse 17. "My Father is working until now, and I myself am." You know, I understand, I don't know a lot about it, but there was a time in which some of the Jews were arguing and having a debate, can God work on the Sabbath, or does he have to keep the Sabbath, which is a ridiculous argument. But Jesus answers that nonetheless. Hey, God the Father keeps on working. He's working on the Sabbath. Father is working because the Father holds together creation. The Father is working, and so am I. Ah! Now you get it? I'm doing what my Father does. The Father is not required to stop working on the Sabbath, and I'm not stopping either. They catch up on it. So Jesus has a divine work here. His work is working even on the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, which, by the way, is another. Can't you add other things, Pastor? Yes, of course we can add other things, like He's Redeemer. And we know only God truly is Redeemer in the spiritual sense. But Jesus also has divine honor. And so, reading from Philippians here, it talks about the humility of Christ, how he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And then in verse 9 it says, "For this reason," because of the humbling of Jesus, his death on the cross, "for this reason God also highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When Paul is writing this, he is quoting the Old Testament. "Every knee will bow" is a quote from the Old Testament that refers to God. Every knee will bow only to one, to God himself. That's what the Old Testament says. And now Paul picks up on that, applying it to Jesus. Jesus is receiving divine honor. Every knee will recognize who he is. And every knee will bow. So he has divine titles. He is called God. He is divine work, because he works on the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And other things we could add. He is divine honor for all, everyone, at his coming, will confess him. Now we can go to the same through the Holy Spirit as well. Can we add more verses? Yes, we can, but I'm limited. There's divine title, for instance, in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, you have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, the early Christians in Jerusalem, many of them were selling their properties and distributing it to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem and in Judea. They're helping each other out. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some property and they say, "Well, we're giving it all to the church to distribute." And they didn't have to sell their property. It was their property. They didn't have to give it all. That was up to them and the Lord. But this is what they did. They said they did. They lied about it. "You didn't have to lie," Peter says. "You didn't have to lie. It was yours in the first place." But note what he says here. Then Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." In other words, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. You lie to the Holy Spirit, you have not lied to men, you lie to God. That's the title of the Holy Spirit as well. He is true God. And you can go to other places as well. The Spirit is called the Spirit of God. And if you are the Spirit of God, another title, then you are obviously true God. How about the divine work? Well, we get the divine work in John 16:8. And this really ties into last week's gospel. What does the Holy Spirit do? So Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. And what does he say the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit will come and convict the world. Convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings faith to the heart through the gospel message. He convicts, he convinces. There's no faith without a conviction, without a convincing. And it's the Holy Spirit that works that in our hearts. That's a divine work. This Holy Spirit doing it throughout the ages, around the world, through the gospel, is not a mere man, it's not a mere prophet, it is not a mere power of God. It is the third person of the Trinity. But there's also a divine honor. And that comes in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Let's go ahead. But hold on for a second. Yeah, let's go ahead and read 19 and 20 together. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit has divine honor. Who do you make temples to? You make temples to God. You can make a temple like the Jews did, or like Israel did, to the one true God in Jerusalem. Or you can make temples to false gods. But you make temples to God. You, individually, are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the divine honor of having temples, all of you, all Christians of all times, around the world, temples of the Holy Spirit, the honor of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are you, by the way, as a side note, how do you then honor God with your body? How do you honor the Holy Spirit that is in you? Well, one of the things that Paul brings up in the context of this is that you flee from sexual immorality. That you who have a husband or have a wife are faithful to your husband or your wife. But those of you who are so thus you live in chastity and married life. And those of you who are not married, you live in chastity in single life. You're not doing like the pagans do. But what are some other ways that you honor the Holy Spirit? You're His temple. What are some other ways that you honor the Holy Spirit in your life? How are you doing that now? Well, you're listening to the Word that the Holy Spirit has inspired while you could have been sleeping in bed. Or you're living in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, what does the Apostle Paul write? The fruit, not fruits, the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, I wish that fit me all the time. I wish it fit me more than it does. But this is what the Spirit grows us in. And this is how we honor the Spirit, by living in His fruit. Okay? Well, getting back to the sermon outline there, you have then number three. Each person is distinct so that they can interact. Each person is distinct so that it can interact. So, we Christians, and Christians of ages past, who look through the New Testament, we see these three points, and then we confess what the Bible has taught us. There is absolutely one God, but there's a threeness to that one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Bible verse on each person's distinction is correct. Well, I'm going to take it a little bit earlier in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is still talking about the Holy Spirit, there in John 15:26, he says, when the Helper comes, talking about the Holy Spirit. What other words have you heard besides helper?
Comforter.
The helper, the comforter, the defender, the advocate. Because the Greek gives the idea of someone coming alongside of you. So all those words are great. But when the helper, the comforter comes, the advocate, he is going to, what Jesus says, when the helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, another divine title, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So you see, we have all persons of the Trinity in that, just that verse. I will say. In other words, these are persons. This is the threeness and the oneness of God. So that Jesus promises the Spirit proceeds from the Father, and when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, He testifies to Jesus. We also see that sort of thing when Jesus is praying in the garden, Father, let not my will but yours be done, or on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think there's a warning from Luther here that is appropriate. And this is from Luther's commentary on Genesis chapter 1. He says this: the minds of men arrive at foolish conclusions when they are determined to do their thinking about God without the Word. We are still incapable of giving a definition of the soul. How much less knowledge are we going to have of the nature of God? It is therefore insane to argue about God and the divine nature without the Word or any covering. In other words, the covering of God, how He shows Himself to you. It's therefore insane to argue about God, the divine nature, without the Word or any covering, as all the heretics are accustomed to do. They do their thinking about God with the same sureness with which they argue about a pig or a cow. To know God, we must have God reveal Himself to us. Philosophy will not reveal personal and true God to us. It's His Word and His works. In His works, as we look out into the heavens, we can see the glory of God. We know there is a God, and we know that He's powerful and creative. And through His Word, both the spoken Word and the incarnate Word, Jesus, we know Him more deeply as the Father in heaven, and we, through faith, His children. Now some, I don't think it's true of anybody in here, but I hope not, but it could become that. Some will think that they know more than God, that they know more than the Bible, and that they know more than the united testimony of the church, because the church, everyone who is a Christian, confesses the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I know more. Let me give you just a couple. Are you tracking with me? Okay, that's why I gave you the outline so you can track it. Let me give you a couple examples of how people think they're smarter than God, smarter than the Bible, smarter than the church. One is, they look at this doctrine of the Trinity and say, man, I can't understand. Of course not. Because God's not a pig or a cow. You know? That is beyond our experience. But they say to rationalize it and to make it in accord with their reason, they'll say something like, well, God is just putting on different modes, different hats, if you would. So, pastor is at church, he puts on his pastor's hat. When I was in the army, going to the army, and I put on the uniform and the army hat to a chaplain. And when I go back home, I put on the dad and father hat. And they'll say, that's just what God is doing. He's just using different modes. That the Father is not a person, the Son is not this person, the Holy Spirit is not a person and the one God. It's just different hats. That's called the heresy of modalism. There's another one as well. It's when people say, how do I make sense of this? I'll tell you what I'll do. I can call Jesus God, but in a lesser way. So I'll call Him God in an honorific way. So I'll call Him more like God with a little G. Amen. And the Holy Spirit, well, how does He fit in? Well, I'll lower Him. I'll subordinate the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit is more like a power. That's a heresy called subordinationism, that you lower the Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you're doing it to fit into your rationality. Well, if you ever do that, you may find yourself just too smart for heaven. Too smart for the Holy Spirit and too smart for faith. Pastor, I don't understand. I think about this and I don't understand it. Yes, because God is not a pig God. He's not the pig or the cow that you butcher And you cut it open and take out its entrails, and you can see its heart, its liver, and stomach, and all this other stuff, and make your sausage. God is greater than that. So stop trying to be smarter and wiser than God. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. Well, tell you what, we're at 27 minutes. I'm going to actually divide this sermon in half, okay? I'm going to pick this up next Sunday. Because, yeah, we're going to do it. So that's a little odd way to break the sermon. But I don't know how many of you want to sit here for 50 minutes. But let me say this. We can confess. We can confess God. There's one God in three persons. But to really understand it is beyond us because it is beyond our what we experience in life. We're limited. And God is amazing. God is great. And He is greater than we are. And while we can confess but not truly understand everything about God, God understands everything about us. And He understood our greatest need. He understood that while earth was created good, and Adam and Eve were created good, we aren't so good anymore, are we? Matter of fact, biblically speaking, we're not good. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So who does that mean? Who has fallen short of the glory of God? You have. God knows that. And yet, God still, in His full knowledge of your every thought, word, and deed, has still loved you in Jesus. And through the Scripture, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the apostles and the prophets, He reveals Himself to you in that way, that you might know Him, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might walk with Him. Almighty and most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give You thanks for all Your goodness and tender mercies, especially for the revelation of the Holy Trinity to us, revealed in love. The Father sends the Son in love. The Son gives Himself in love. The Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. Lord, in Your mercy. Oh Lord, we humbly implore You to rule and govern Your church throughout the world. Bless all those who proclaim Your truth, that we may be preserved in pure doctrine of Your saving word, and that faith in You may be strengthened, love toward others increased, and Your kingdom extended. Lord, in Your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help each one of us that we would be temples of honor to the Holy Spirit, that we would not dishonor our bodies, living in the lust of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. We would not dishonor this temple by heresy, that we would not dishonor this temple, but rather honor you, following after Jesus. And forgive us, Lord, when we have failed, for we have. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Comfort, O God, with your Holy Spirit, all who are in trouble, want sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity. Especially we think of Bill Beaver. Thank you that he is home. We also think of Kathy Davis and her recent hospital visit. But also Michelle, Newell, Corey, Candace, Luann, Dixie, Bill McGuire, and others that we mention in our own hearts. Lord, in your mercy, in your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. At this time, we'll have the presentation of the offerings. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death, that we may not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death, and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
our daily bread, and forgive
Lord Jesus Christ on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Father, Heavenly Father, you've given us a foretaste of the feast to come and the holy supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming we may together with all your saints celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.
Islam for the adult Bible. So I'll have a wonderful